come dwell in Solomon's walls. Come and dwell in the house of the Lord. Not everyone is welcome in every palace. As a matter of fact, hardly anyone gets the royal invitation, but in the house of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all are welcome, each of us. As a matter of fact, the king goes out of his way to knock on each door to invite us, to convince us to come dwell and live with him. Amen. No, that's not the end of my sermon. I'm just commenting about the song. What are some changes you have seen in your life since you met God, since you have decided to go dwell in the house of the Lord, to be with God, to invite God, Christ, into your heart, since you got baptized, since you made that decision? What kind of changes have you noticed in your life? Huh? Were you a drinker and a smoker and a pork eater, but now you're not those things? Before I met God, I used to be a better friend. When I was 12, I hung out with my buddies. We would go to the arcade and play Pac-Man for hours in the summer. I got the highest score one time after playing for about 5 hours. I was very proud of myself. We rode our bikes all over East Atlanta, just wasting our precious time, according to one of our parents, a devout Christian. This all changed when I became devout as well, at the age of 13. Rather than wasting my time with friends, I started reading books, the Conflict series by Ellen White. I didn't know what I was reading, but I was told I had to read it if I want to be saved. When my friends asked me why I didn't want to go to the arcade anymore, I told them it was a complete waste of time and money. That hurt their feelings because I basically told them they were a complete waste of my time and money. Now, although Christianity involves responsibility, productivity, and self-control, certainly, I'm afraid I was not taught the most important aspect of walking with God. So often, we teach our children everything else, but the main element, the main thing, the main event, the active ingredient. I mean, imagine if you are asked to take medication for you to stay alive, and there are all kinds of ingredients that make up that small pill. And what would happen if you were to take the active ingredient out of that? It's just the active ingredient. It's just the main thing. Most of the pills you take are made of something else. The active ingredient sometimes is too small to see. I think we miss the active ingredient, the main thing, in our religion many times. Being a pastor, involves receiving suggestions from church members on what needs to happen in the church. And in the last 24 years, I've had some serious conversations, many appointments made in my office to discuss these burdens in the hearts of people. Here are some common topics. Don't be offended. church building and maintenance, money, proper church attire, babies crying, cell phones ringing, long worships, long sermons, boring sermons, sermon style, sermon prep time. There's a lot about sermons that people see me for. Office hours, sound systems, carpet color, etc. I kid you not. These are the burdens in our hearts. But never once has anyone made an appointment to talk to me about the concern that is expressed in the passage for today. Not once. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. See if you can detect what this concern is. I'm venturing to say that this is the active ingredient that we may be missing in our church life. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. In this text, we find the role of the Christian. It defines what God does and what we do as His people. I believe this passage is critical in the life with God. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. If we are in Christ, what has come? The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. So the question is, what is the old and what is the new? I'm afraid too many of us define the new in ways that are contrary to what God is thinking. So let's do a little Bible study today and see if we can figure this out. Here is the good news right off the bat. Verse 18. All is from God. How many things? All things. Everything is from God. Praise God. He provides everything. God is the one who does all the heavy lifting. And what exactly does He do? What's the word here? He reconciles the world to Himself in Christ, through Christ. Not even counting people's sins against them. He will, while you are yet sinners, Christ has died to reconcile you to God. Say amen. Amen. You may be the nastiest person alive, but does God count that against you? No! Wow! He reconciles you to Himself despite who you are or what you have done. This is truly amazing. All right, so who does the reconciliation? God does. How much of that is God's part? All. How much of
of that is our doing? None. We are not called to save people. We are not capable. There is no power within us. God is the one that saves. He is the one that reconciles the sinners to himself while they are yet sinners. When we try to help God, oftentimes we mess things up. We enter into areas that are none of our business. We are not called to reconcile the world. God does all. Jesus says something like this to those that were trying to help God. He says, "You make so much effort to win over a convert, and when you do, you make them twice the son of the devil as you are." Yikes. Why would he say such a thing? To people that are trying to be diligent in helping God. Because they're meddling with things that are none of their business. We are not the saviors of the world, friends. Praise God. But here's the confusing part, verse 19. Having said that, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Okay, this is why we get confused. And we are now Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we have some part in God's work, apparently. Although we are not doing any of the reconciliation, we are part of the reconciliation business. We are actually called ambassadors. Sounds like a big job, doesn't it? Actually, I don't know what ambassadors do. We never hear about them on the news. It seems like they are not the decision makers or policy makers. It seems like they're kind of like a presence of goodwill between two countries, right? I think an ambassador is like a trophy wife who was not chosen because of capabilities or potential. Do we have any trophy wives in our midst today? Someone claims that I'm a trophy husband. I take that as a compliment. I really do. I don't mind being empty-headed. It's fine by me. A trophy wife, we're talking about this phrase in the good sense today. Trophy wife is a good thing in my sermon today. A trophy wife does not have a job of her own. She doesn't need to have a career. She doesn't need to help her husband with her business. She is just a presence of goodwill to everyone, representing the family. However, the trophy wife does help the family in some way, doesn't she? She may not do any heavy lifting, literally, but at the same time, she is actually the face of the family. You see, the husband may be rich, but he is old and ugly. And their children take after the father, and so she has to be the face of the family. And when they have a gathering, she is the one at the door greeting the guests with her beautiful face. She needs to do that to diffuse the offense of her husband's looks. Now we, my friends, we are called to be Christ's ambassador, his trophy wife. Yes, we are called. We were not called because of our abilities or our achievements. Have we? We were not called because we weren't even called because we were pretty, actually. We were like the eight cow woman. The famous Adventist story that most of you, I am sure, have heard of. It is the story of a homely woman, not homey, homely, who was not even worth one cow. She lived her life with her head down until one day a man showed up and offered to give eight cows for her. Eight cows! You can have her for free. No, sir. She is worth eight cows and more. The story goes, this homely lady becomes the most beautiful woman in the island, in the entire island, and she does become a trophy wife. We are chosen to be God's ambassador of God's reconciliation work. But make no mistake, we are not actually doing any work in God's business. God does all the reconciling. We are just the pretty face that people first encounter as they come to our house. So what does this mean in the light of God's calling for us? Now we've come back to the original question. What is the difference between before and after we found God? What was the difference between before and after of the eight-cow woman? Before she was withdrawn and engulfed in shame and self-loathing, before she had nothing to give, but now she's been given this love and worth, and she is no longer consumed by her own problems. For the first time, she sees life differently. She is a new creation. The old self is gone. She can hold her head up high. And she begins in her stability and security to notice life more than herself. She reflects, she reciprocates her husband's love, and she shines to the world. And that is why she looks beautiful now. The new creation is that God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have, in fact, become the righteousness of God. Our beautiful Christ became ugly for us so that we can become beautiful and righteous instead. This is the new creation. So here is my main idea for today. So from now on, I'm quoting this passage. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, the point of view that is self-involved, that is self-loathing, that is consumed by self-pity and thoughts of self-preservation. This view that has little room for anything or anyone else, because it is so difficult and all-consuming to be the ugliest girl in town. But now that we have become this beautiful, righteous person in God because of what Christ has done, we have become the trophy wife, God's trophy. Our self-worth has transformed, and our self-worth has transformed the way we look at the world. From now on, we regard no one from a self-centered, self-involved, worldly point of view. We are no longer self-conscious, so self-conscious and insecure And because we become so strong and stable, we are now able to give. But don't forget, we're not really giving that much, are we? We are only the trophy wife. We just have to look pretty. We don't contribute much. However, what we give is absolutely vital because we are the face of the family, the beautiful host that everyone first encounters before they meet anyone else or the husband. It is actually a solemn task because depending on how we regard others, they will either be interested in being reconciled to God or not. So this is our main task as Christ's ambassadors, to no longer see others from a worldly point of view, but from the godly point of view, in which every person we see is not a worthless sinner, but a beloved of God, with more value than we can ever imagine. When I first became a Christian, I wish someone had told me what it means to be a Christian. That rather than condemning my friends, that I was to become a better friend, more loyal, more compassionate, and more loving. But better late than never, I can now fulfill God's calling in my life, which is not to bring profound truths of God through the pulpit. That is not my calling. It is not. I am just a trophy wife. My job is to regard people from a godly point of view, to see the good and the value even in the nastiest sinner, to treat them with love and respect, to be the face of this family of God, and give an opportunity for God to reconcile them to himself. Amen.